So I'm here to give an introduction. So this is, I'm not, you know, this is my second 11 o'clock service. I've lived in Baltimore for 14 years, and every Sunday after the 9 o'clock service, I went to the Korean church, and I taught the youth there for 14 years. The last two Sundays, I've been able to come to the 11 o'clock service. So it's really great to be here with you. I don't know a lot of you. A little update on us, not that it's such an important thing, but a lot of people ask me, what are you doing and where are you going? First of all, my heart is in great shape. The doctor said there was no injury to the muscle itself, so they just put a stent in and made my artery bigger, and now I'm good to ski. So it seems. We'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. I am going to go up on the mountains before Eurocon, though. So we go back to Hungary February 2nd, so 2 weeks from Tuesday, and we'll be there for 4 weeks. We're just trusting God. We're going without knowing, really, but it's nice to know what we're going to do for the next 4 months. That's more than some people get to know, I guess. Lord willing, of course, because he could come back anytime, and that's becoming more and more evident. So thank you for your prayers, and that's the end of the update. So I need to pray. For the offering at the end of this introduction. So remind me, okay, if I forget. My boss used to always say, "Hey, remind me that I'm supposed to pick up bread for my wife." And then later he would say, "The reason I tell you all to remind me is it helps me remember." So also, I got a little timer here. Okay, pressure's on. Okay, Lord bless this. So, yeah, on Wednesday night, I don't know how many were here Wednesday night, but on Wednesday night, Pastor Schaller gave a really great message about revival of the flesh, a flesh revival, right? And there were three aspects of it. I don't remember all three, though. The law, the world. The law, the world, and Satan. And then in combating that, he talked about a Tree of Life revival. And if you would go to Psalm 139 with me, a Tree of Life revival, and the Tree of Life revival then having to do with meditation, and that our meditation and just being with God is so important. I'm not a meditation kind of guy. You know, I was a macrobiotic, a Zen Buddhist for about 6 months. And, you know, the meditation idea that you sit in a room in some very contorted position saying something that's supposed to empty your mind never was simple for me. My mind is not an easy thing to empty. And I always thought it was a little bit futile to try to arrive at nothingness anyway. I don't know what I would have done when I got there. So the Eastern idea of meditation is not what biblical meditation is. But biblical meditation is not finding nothingness, but biblical meditation is finding fullness. It's just the opposite, actually. It's finding everything, not finding nothing. Thinking with that. So Psalm 139, the psalmist, this, when you read the Psalms, you're really reading a man's meditations. And those meditations were written in this book. And this meditation is this fellowship between a man and the Holy Spirit in the now moment. And we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture through this. And so not all of the Scripture is meditation, but the Psalms certainly are. In verse 17 of Psalm 139, "How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." This verse tells us that God has an innumerable number of thoughts about us. That's amazing. Each one of us, God has an untold number. We'll never get to the end of it. He has fresh thoughts about us every single day. And the psalmist in Psalm 1, and you can go there with me, Pastor also mentioned this. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man, verse 1, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scornful. He gives the negative, doesn't give the affirmative, like blessed is the man who walks in the way, or who stands in the way, or sits in the seat. But instead he says, blessed is the man who doesn't sit, doesn't walk, doesn't sit, and doesn't stand. And that is because he leaves no room for any of that. The only room there is God's way in this psalmist's mind. And he continues, but his delight, and the word delight, it's like it's his desire or it's his will. His will is in the law of the Lord. Or you could say, his will is in the will of the Lord. You know, the first thing that God does in our lives is he makes us willing. The doing is his thing, right? I mean, who can, we already had the message, I can't, but God can do his will. In me also, I believe that. So we will to do his will. Our will is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. A blessed man meditates day and night. Okay, so meditation, that's the subject. Time really flies when you're having fun. So that's the preacher. He just race against time. I'm taking your time. That's actually what I mean, I got my time, but if I don't watch out, I'm going to take your time. But no, thanks, Pastor. Okay. So the psalmist said in Psalm 1, in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Meditation, the psalmist is giving us meditation, and it's like a door. Because through this door, through meditation, I'm like a tree planted by the water. Meditation becomes a source. So it's not just sitting in a room and oming or giving some meaningless mantra and trying to empty myself of something, but actually it's thinking with God. Not only thinking with God, but thinking with God's words for me right now. And you know, there's a thing called human information processing, and it means that whatever you are living in your conscious world right now, the now life, because of your somatic system, your eyes, your what you hear, what you see, what you taste, what you smell, what you feel, those things probe your subconscious mind and bring all kinds of things to the surface. That's why it's so difficult to pray. Because I prayed for my brother and thought of the new car he bought, and then thought it was more powerful than my car, and I wondered what I would have to do to get my car as powerful as his and how much it would cost, and then I'd have to work a little bit more, and on, and it just starts, it's like a fountain, right? The subconscious mind is down there holding all these resources. And, you know, the 9 o'clock, we mentioned that. You know, your subconscious mind, by the time you're 10 years old, your subconscious mind has pretty much programmed your personality, also your responses and your disposition towards many things and people, which tells you two things. One is that if your parents were believers, you grew up in a Christian home and you were around the Word of God as a child, then your soul is very powerful because your subconscious mind has been filled with God's thoughts. Thank you, parents. Amen. And grandparents, because it's amazing that. I think about Dan Dunbar, you know, whose mom and dad are like angelic. We wonder if they have old sin natures, you know. And he grew up in their home. The encouragement of it, the Bible as a source of life, like a fountain in his kitchen of God's life. And he just received it and drank it in as a child, his soul completely open to it. It's amazing. But the downside of it is, if that isn't the case, then my soul can be charged with all kinds of negative stuff. Stuff that wants to exalt itself against what God thinks about us. You are trash. You are nothing. You have been rejected. You have been abused. You have been hurt. The one who's supposed to protect you and love you hurt you and abused you. It's very possible. And it's all recorded in your subconscious mind, which, by the way, doesn't sleep, which is why insomnia happens. Because if the subconscious mind slept, then you could sleep at night. But it doesn't. So your conscious mind can't stop thinking and being tortured by these thoughts. So the picture is a little, you know, of course, believers struggle also, but, you know, we've heard it said that, like, every person who gets saved is delivered at the Lord's castle damaged, right? And the Lord accepts us all. You know how it is, that's damaged, so, you know, I'm not accepting that. Bring me another one. But the Lord says, you know, I don't have really much to work with except the damaged people. But then he gives us this door. He gives us this door. It doesn't mean that we no longer have the bubbling up from the subconscious, but it means that he's given us another source. And the source comes from God's Word. That God's Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God for one purpose, right? That we could read it, and then through the Holy Spirit, he would then illuminate us. The entrance of your Word gives light, Psalm 119:99. Gives understanding to the simple. Doing, doing, okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in conclusion, God has given us this gift. You know, I thought about Bible college. You don't go to Bible college to be a pastor. You go to Bible college to fill your subconscious mind with God's mind. Because when your subconscious mind is filled with God's mind, then John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit brings the things to remembrance that we have been taught or that we have learned, the Holy Spirit has all that to work with in the newness of the now to guide our souls and through all the trouble that we're going to go through. So Bible college is such a huge gift. I was in the master's class for 4 out of the 5 days, and it's amazing being under the Bible every single day. You end up refreshed. You end up just thinking of life completely different perspective. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that it is Christ who gives Christ enables us to have the Holy Spirit strengthen us in our inner man. This inner man is the me. It is the being. Right? It was the dead man until Christ made me alive. And when he made me alive, he rooted me or planted me in his love. And what does that tell me? It tells me no matter what my subconscious mind would burp into my conscious reality, through dream or thought or through somebody projecting it through their own vocal cords, It cannot make any difference to what God thinks about me. Because if God loved me and sent his son to die for me, then I'm the most precious thing on this planet. And not my mother, not my father, not my grades, not my failures, not my genetics, nothing. Nothing can change that. It's the reality that's set in heaven about you and about me. And meditation is the door. Where we go and we say, Lord, what are your thoughts toward me? What are you thinking about me? What are you thinking about this situation? What are you thinking about this day that I live in? What are you thinking about this person? And this converts our soul. It converts our soul and gives us a source and a foundation. So that in Colossians 3, if we would let the Word of God dwell richly in our souls, you know what it does? It causes songs in the heart. It causes grace to be released in my conscious mind. Grace means I get all kinds of gifts and they're not based on me. It means it's not the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not in activity here where you got to buy and sell. But the tree of life is active where you get stuff for nothing. Woo! That's it. You get stuff for nothing. So, Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God. That's Him. It's His love. It's His word. It's His mind. It's His Holy Spirit. And then we become partakers of it. All the way to the point that Paul would say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just pray for the offering right now. Thank you for reminding me of that. And we just pray that you would take this offering as we give it freely, Lord, freely. It's an overflow of life from our hearts toward you, toward your work on this planet. Bless it now. Bless the singers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Great to see you today. Great to be here with you. And we heard a great message from Pastor Lance just now. So we're going to speak on meditation and facing trials. We're going to talk about that today. But let's do a warm-up by just having everybody stand together, please. Read this verse with me. You're going to share this with your neighbor. Psalm 78. Please turn there. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, ready, 1, 2, 3 together. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the desert, in the wilderness, in my world? Can God furnish a table? No, this is like rhetorical. No, he cannot. What do you think? He can make something out of nothing? What do you mean? He can pay my electric bill? What do you mean? He can change my life? No, can God pull out of thin air a table in the wilderness? Can he? Ask your neighbor. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Okay, what's the answer?
Yes.
Yes, over here. How about this group?
Yes.
Yes, is it true?
Yes,
he can. How about over here?
Yes.
How about the backsliders over here? Can he? Can God prepare a table? All right, now turn to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1. Read it out loud, as loud as you can, with me. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did, we will read down to verse, and we'll read to verse 7, all the way to 7. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Let's say that to our neighbor, why chide ye with me? Why chide ye with me? How about you say to a teenager, do your laundry, and the teenager turns and says, why chide ye with me? Well, you think I could do something like that out of nothing, nowhere, bring it up? What? Okay. There's an impossible situation. They go to the leader, and the leader says, I'm not the problem. Why not seek God? Okay. Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Can you imagine being a pastor and feeling like that? What do you want? You know, blood out of a rock? What do you think? I'm the answer for your problem? You know, Moses is saying, you know, what? I brought these people out of Egypt. Now we have a problem. They say I brought them out because there weren't enough graves in Egypt. They will die here in the wilderness. But I know God, Moses says, saying it in his heart, I know God brought us out not to destroy us. God did not bring us this far to destroy us. Let's say that again. Let's say it together. God did not bring us out to destroy us. God did not bring us out to destroy our lives. No. He has a plan. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. You shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Boy, isn't it? Let's say that. Is the Lord among us or not? Okay, is he with us or not? Okay, all right. One last one, Malachi 3, before you are seated. The ministry, we see so many things in the lives of people. People go through many things. Look at chapter 3, Malachi, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. What's that mean? Stout against me. They've been caustic. They have been sharp. They have been rebellious. They have discredited me. Your words have been against me in your heart. Maybe on the outside you say the right thing, but inside you don't have it. You are against me. You don't believe me. In verse 13. And they said, what have we spoken so much against you? What have we said? What? 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 It's like, you know, you have a teenager in your house and you say, you're not behaving. What? What? What do you want from me? What's the problem? Well, I asked you to clean your room. What? It's clean. Let's go look at it. Look at it. Look at it. You know, it looks like a nuclear war zone. What? That's clean, okay? Then what do you mean? What are you talking about? What's the problem? What's the matter? Okay? That's the idea. There, when people are wrong, many times they don't know that they're wrong. When we are wrong, many times we don't realize it. And we are proud. We go, what? We're proud. Hey, what? Hey, we're not proud. We're humble. We're humble. Okay? You understand. Verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And then we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Let's say 15 together. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. We got it wrong. The proud, the arrogant, the unbeliever, they're happy. Hey, what the Christian thing, I don't get it. I've been a Christian. I don't have anything. I think I wash my hands in vain. I go to church. What have I gotten out of it? I read the Bible. I've said my prayers. It's not working for me. I don't get it. There's nothing there. That's verse 14. They say it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that I have done this? That I have become a Christian and followed Christ. What have I gained? Nothing. Okay? Connected with that thought is looking out at the world at the proud and happy people. The proud people, the possessions and the successes and the happinesses. And they got everything going for them. There it is. There it is. That's the problem. Here's the picture of it. You've been good standing. We're almost done. Watch. He says, it is vain to serve God. You know, vain. Meaning, zero. Nothing there. I have served God. Nothing there. Then, with the same thought, in a little different direction, I have looked at the proud people and the successful people and seeing that they are happy. You Christians say they are not happy. I have seen them, been with them. They are happy, happy hour. I have seen them at the happy hour. I have seen them in their big houses and big boats and with their girlfriends and happy times. I have seen them, the proud are happy. And I have nothing from my Christian life. Now notice, 16, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Look at the diagram. There's another way of thinking. There's another way of thinking. You fear God. You listen to God. You speak often one to another. The Lord listens. It's written in a book of remembrance. Why is a book of remembrance? Because your thoughts are so valuable, they are not lost. You got it. You're right on target. You got something. God gave it to you. You are thinking the right way. It's like what Pastor Brian said. It goes in your spirit. It's your new identity. You know when it happens in your heart. You know what it is. You recognize it and you discern it. And you said, no, God can prepare a table in the wilderness. No. God can take away drugs out of my life. I know that. No, God can answer my prayer and satisfy me very deeply. I got it. I see it. I know it. I understand it. And we that fear God and speak these thoughts one to another, and God hears us. Like in this meeting today, we're not talking about the flesh of man. We're talking about the Spirit of God and the Word. And it's written in a book. Okay, you may be seated. In a newspaper ad in San Diego, there was this story. There was a story of a woman who had a little canary that she affectionately named Chirpy. The little bird brought all kinds of song and beauty into their home. One day while vacuuming, she thought, the bottom of Chirpy's cage is dirty. I'll just vacuum the bottom of his cage. Okay, you know what happened. While she was vacuuming, the phone rang. When she reached over for the phone, she lifted up the vacuum cleaner and it sucked Chirpy all the way down the tube, down to the little bag. She finished her conversation on the phone. No. Of course, she opened the vacuum cleaner, cut the bag open, and there was Chirpy inside trying to survive. She breathed a sigh of relief, but she thought, oh no, he's so dirty. So she put him under a faucet, ran water all over him, and then when she finished with him under the faucet, where he was about to drown, she dried him with a blow dryer. A newspaper reporter said, well, what's he like now? She replied, well, he doesn't sing much anymore. He sits in the cage and just stares at the wall. I think trauma happens to birds and people. And, you know, of course, it's a funny story, but we know that life can be hard for people. On our diagram here, I think this happens to everybody. When you have trauma in your life, or you simply are living your life and just kind of feel that your life should be better. There was an advertisement in the New York City newspaper for people that would like to journey to another planet. And they could submit an application. Within days, 18,000 people applied. Probably they were all from New York. These applications were given to a panel of psychologists who, upon reviewing them, concluded the vast majority of those who had applied wanted to start a new life on another planet because they were so discouraged by life on this one. We understand. But we have, and what we're talking about today is really what we have. What we have, and we are laboring together as a body, to reinforce in each other what we have. I want to give a shout out to the whole idea of going to Hungary in March, to anybody here, anybody and everybody that would like to go to the Eurocon conference in Budapest, March 1st to the 5th. It's on the website, the exact days. The ticket prices are now like $550 round trip to Budapest. I think your hotel is $30 or something like this. Not that expensive. I don't know if it'll ever be this cheap again, But if you can, you pray about it and think of coming, because it is amazing when people from Russia and Central Asia, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, and we have this fellowship, and we have found what we have up here on the board. We have found, really, we fear God. And God is saying, like Moses is thinking, people, don't go against God. He is here. He didn't bring us out of Egypt by a miracle so we would die here. But he's the answer. But he wants to teach us that it takes something to get that, to know what spirit we are of, to know what is he saying to us, and that we would have deep in our heart a new identity and be able to handle, I want to write down a few words here, trauma. Let's see, trauma. Crisis, suffering. You can put here confusion, fear. The list could be extensive, but I want to say something about Martin Luther King and his civil rights marches in the 60s, and refer you to a open letter that he wrote from a Birmingham jail. It's entitled An Open Letter from the Birmingham Jail, when he was put in jail, and he wrote the reasons, what they were doing, reasons for it, what their spirit was, what their attitude was, why it was happening. So you can Google that and read it if you like. The reason I mention it is because he believed that the way we could change things in our country and get rid of the racism, get rid of the injustices that are happening in that period of time, and for people to change was for us to, in my words, find this way where I can hear from God and love my enemies. In his counsel to the people that were with him, he said, basically, in my words, and I can do a little more of this tonight, if you go to jail, you go to jail and don't fight. You are submitted to God. God, you can find God in jail. If somebody attacks you, let's say in these demonstrations, if somebody throws stones at you or tomatoes, or the police are angry with you, or you are pulled, do not turn the cheek and follow God, and love never fails. And these demonstrations were effective. Yes, people went to jail. Yes, there were tough times. But this is what we're saying today. The Jews left Egypt and got into a problem. But this is part of the plan. In the problem, you seek God and you can find him. He is there. In the trauma of life, and there was an amazing story by Ravi Zacharias in one of his podcasts, and I'll share it with you. It's much more, he tells a story, it's shocking. And I'm not playing, I'm just telling you to you in simple terms. He tells about a Indian couple, and I believe it was in India, and he was in medical school, and she was on the professional road. They were both professional people, and they both had their careers planned out. They were married, happy, beautiful couple, like the premier type highly educated and ready to roll and very capable people. And then she got pregnant. And they were Christians. And he was against abortion. And he had been outspoken about it on the campus and in some organization, anti-abortion. And she said, "We cannot have the baby. It's not time. It's going to mess up our whole plan." And he said, "Well, we cannot get an abortion. We don't believe in that." And she said, "We have to." And he said, "No, we cannot. It'll be scandalous if anybody ever finds out that you got an abortion. It'll ruin our life and so on, you know." So somehow they agreed that he would do it in their apartment. And he got some medication. He gave her an injection. And she died. He called his pastor in India, sobbing. He said, "Pastor, come over to the apartment, please. Come right now, immediately." And the pastor said, "Why?" And he said, "I think I killed my wife." The pastor came. He's on the bed next to hers, sobbing. Just sobbing. He cannot believe what happened. The pastor ministered to him, and on it goes. I don't know. The pastor is a friend of Ravi Zacharias. The pastor told Ravi the story, and he mentions it in his message. I would like to use that story to say trauma, crisis, it happens. Even to great people, capable people, smart people, organized people. It happens. God, in this case, using the words of Pastor Brian, we could say the Bible says. And what Bible verse would I use in this crisis? What could I say? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? No. I went over the line. There is no answer. There is no solution. Then the Bible says, all things work together for good. Yeah, sure, everything works together for good. Are you kidding me? Look at what happened. That is the point. That's the point. God says to your spirit, all things work together for good. I agree. It isn't easy. How could it be easy for the Jews to come out of Egypt and be in a wilderness where there's no water and they're dying of thirst? Have you ever been thirsty for a day or two? It drives you nuts. And Moses said, "No, you are chiding. You are not believing. You're not embracing." But I mean, Moses, come on. I got my whole family here. You brought us out here to die. This is not just a Bible story that you tell in Sunday school or just a message that you preach in a church. No. This is a big question. And I have been in the place of unbelief like you have. I have seen myself saying this in my heart somehow. What have I done? I also seen the proud happy. And then I've also gotten to that place where I say, I cannot talk this way. I cannot interpret life this way. I must find another way. I must find the way that Christ spoke about. I must have another way of processing. I must be believing. And in that story, I'm sure he's sobbing and sobs for months perhaps, maybe for years, maybe, the sting of the memory. But I have to say, let God be true and every man a liar. I have to say, God can prepare a table in the wilderness. I have to say that if trauma and crisis is here, then we have to say God is also here. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I send you the Comforter. I will put my word in your spirit, going deep down so that the confusion of the psychic noise, the regrets and the fears and all of that stuff has to somehow be cut through. And there has to be peace that God speaks to us and say, I am here. I will lead you. There's an amazing song by a blind woman who many of you know, like through the ministry, Fanny Crosby. And I have it here somewhere. Yeah. Fanny Crosby lived to be 95 years of age. She was blind since childhood. And at the age of 80, she wrote this poem. Hope I have it all. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, so sorry if I don't have the rest of that. Yeah, I got it. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Well, how does it happen? Let's just close with this. In our fearing him and then speaking often one to another. What do we say to each other? I received a phone call from a brother that I've known 30 years, maybe more, 35. And it very unusual because I haven't talked to him for 10 years because he was living here in Baltimore and left 10 years ago. And during this time, his children grew up, left the house, and then he had a business, and then he was fine with the business, but he came to an empty place in his soul. And then he remembered or rehearsed in the past the good times. And you know when they were? Huh? You know when the good times were? Huh. They were this time in the middle. These times like we have here. Times when we fear God and speak often one to another. Live by faith. He said, I came to a place where I wanted to die. I didn't have any purpose. But then I remembered. I remembered my best times. I'm saying this in my words, but we had a good talk. He said, I'm calling you to repent. He said, I'm calling you to repent for the attitude I had when I left Baltimore. My attitude toward you, my attitude towards the church, I'm calling to repent. It was amazing. I said, well, what are you looking for now? He said, I'm coming back to Christ. I want to follow God with all my heart. I have found a church here. It is in another state. I found a church. I just want to go back in my heart. I want this in my life. I know this is the answer for me. And I would say it is. We know that. But the way is narrow. And that the beginning, the fear of God, and then speaking often one to another, the doctrine that we have heard and received, the word that we embrace goes in our spirit, and we listen. And then the Lord is saying, the quality of your words, The quality of your thought is so high that I'm going to record it in a book. I'm going to keep it in a book and it'll be there forever. For your thoughts are my thoughts. Your meditation is acceptable to me. That can I make a table in the wilderness and I hear you people saying, I can. Let's record that in a book. Do all things work together for good. We speak that to each other, and in the Holy Spirit, he says, yes, they do work together for good. Even though you have sorrow, my joy is there also in your sorrow. Though you have some time of confusion, my divine order is behind in your heart and in your mind, like we heard from Pastor Brian. It goes like a deep fellowship where there is a divine order in the midst of the pain or confusion or heartache. Where did it come from? Investing in this book. Investment. It takes time. It takes prayer. I found my meditation is the best when I can pray, when I can unload, when I can say a prayer and get concentrated in a mindset of like listening and thinking only what is God saying. And I can go through pages of the Bible, and maybe you're at that place too, but I can in my memory go through pages, just in my memory in the Bible, because our pastor, Dr. Stevens, taught us that we are to do that. You can actually memorize, photograph pages and memorize, and you can also read doctrine, and it goes in your spirit, and then you are a worshiper and are satisfied with your mind. Pastor Brian said that this morning. The mind, I'm satisfied with my mind. Sometimes my mind, it's not acceptable. It's a swamp. My mind is quicksand. My mind is not a pleasant place. My mind is filled with pain and complicated thoughts and excuses and resentments and revenge maybe even and hatred and jealousy and fear and pornography and uncleanliness and filthiness and blasphemy. I don't like it. I don't like it. The psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts. Psalm 119, I think verse 18. I hate vain thoughts, but let me behold wondrous things out of your book. It really happens. I just say this, I'm telling you, just really heart to heart. I'm really telling you. You get this flowing in you, and you go, whoa. I mean, I am a happy guy, because my mind is a good place to be. In my mind is a home where God dwells. And you cannot get it by saying, over here on this side, there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's all vain. No benefit. Or look at all the proud, happy unbelievers. They are wealthy and they have prestige and influence. And look at how happy they are. And it's like, oh no, I know what is really the story over there. I know that they got a cursed mind like I do. There they are at the top of their game, and they're looking at the guy next to them, and they are jealous, envious, hateful, afraid. You're going to steal my lunch. You're going to take my lunch. Rich people, sometimes they're afraid of how they're going to lose their money and all that. And I don't care to analyze them. I'm just trying to say, I don't envy anybody. I only envy the reality of Christ, the reality of God, and the knowledge. I am loving that God prepares a table in the wilderness, and to believe it. And say, I'll go again, I'll keep going again. One writer said, life is 10% of what happens in 90% of how you digest it. 10% of what happens in your life, that's your life. But 90% of your life is how you think about it, how you process it, how some little thing becomes a mountain because I cannot process it and walk away from the little thing. Has anybody here ever had road rage? What is road rage? You're in a car, other cars, somebody hurts, violates, you get angry, you start, the road chase starts, you go after the guy in your car. Ridiculous. In your car, you take off, the guy senses it, he takes off, there's road rage. Why don't you do that? Because that little molehill of an offense could turn into a mountain of a disaster. He pulls over, you pull over, he pulls a gun out of the glove compartment, and life changes for you and him. Why couldn't you and I, why can't we be prepared in our life for these molehills of difficulty and learning how to walk away, how to forgive, how to live, how to process it, and think the right way? Well, I'll tell you why. There is no meditation. Look up here and we'll finish. What is it? Fearing God and speaking often one to another with this book. I need the teaching for an hour a day. A doctrine a day keeps the devil away. I need the book. I need to read it. I need a teacher. I need the body. I need to be in the presence of God when the ministry of the word happens, because the Lord is saying to us, I can prepare a table. Believe me. Worship me. Get prepared. Get prepared, because it's coming. And even if we are frustrating grace or failing grace, there's still always another second where we can get adjusted to God and say, God is here. I have failed, but God is here. I have denied the Lord, but Christ is here, and he forgives me. I have sinned, but God is here with great grace, and he loves me. I mess up, I'm all confused about things, but wait a minute, I can quiet, be still, and know that he is God, and get a reservoir of godly thought, godly fellowship, the Spirit of God in my heart, get it in my heart, and believe him, and I will see there is water in the wilderness. God is with us. We are able. I can be healed. I can live and go on. I can make it, because there is no God like our God. We can start, continue, and finish. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. That means the quality of them is precious and the quantity is numerous. They are many. And it seems to me that they're kind of like all one, like a tree, the tree of life. Like one fundamental thought leading to another one, and then in others, and it all goes like from the same trunk. The living God is saying, my thoughts are as many as the sand by the seashore. And the closer we get to this in our life and in our fellowship, the more capable, the more prepared, the more able you are to say, yes, we came out of Egypt, but God will take us all the way to the promised land. And there were two men there that were like that. That was Caleb and Joshua, and they believed God all through the 40 years of unbelief. They believed, they had another spirit, and they went in. And so that's the example. All right, amen. Would you pray with me? this prayer is for visitors, any unbeliever, anybody lurking, searching. Maybe you're an unbeliever, we could say, or maybe you're believing, but you're searching. Maybe you've never in your life been brought to the place where you are right now, this morning, in your heart, where God is calling you to Himself. And the only way to find God is by faith. It takes faith, but we are people that have faith, but our eyes are open. We are studying these things, thinking about them, and see no other way but the living Christ. We see no other answer for this life. But God sent Christ. God sent His Son. And whoever believes will not perish, to have everlasting life. Say in your heart to God, God, I believe in Christ. I accept Him personally. By faith, I'm saying to Jesus, save me. Raise your hand, please, and the ushers will give you a booklet. Raise your hand, say, yes, I am deciding to believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone, just raise your hand, please, in the auditorium. We had one this morning. We want to have one or two or three or five or seven every service. Bring in your neighbors. Bring in your friends. Bring them in so they could hear and believe, personally believe in Jesus. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Anyone? Thank you, Lord. And then for all of us, Lord, it is a challenge in life. But in a way, it fits our nature to fear You, trust You, seek You, and find You. We have done that. We enjoy it. We are not ashamed at the fruit of it. The results of it are deep and personal. We are rich people in wisdom, in faith, and in love. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to close with a two and a half minute audio tape from Martin Luther King Jr., who was a preacher, and this message is what he believed about love and how love is the answer for people in their lives. It relates to our message because, as we said, there is a way. There is a unique way, okay?
That is a little tree planted on a little hill, and on that tree hangs the most influential character that ever came in this world. Never feel that that tree is a meaningless drama that took place on the stages of history. Oh no, it is a telescope through which we look out into the long vista of eternity. See the love of God breaking forth into time. It is an eternal reminder to a power-drunk generation that love is on the way. It is an eternal reminder to a generation depending on nuclear and atomic energy, a generation depending on physical violence, that love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe. So this morning, as I look into your eyes, and into the eyes of all my brothers in Alabama and all over America and over the world, I say to you, I love you. I would rather die than hate you. And I'm foolish enough to believe that through the power of this love somewhere, men of the most recalcitrant bent will be transformed. Then we will be in God's kingdom. We will be able to matriculate into the university of eternal life because we had the power to love our enemies, to bless those persons that cursed us, to even decide to be good to those persons who hated us. We even prayed for those persons who despitefully used us. Oh God, help us in our lives and in all of our attitudes to work out this controlling force of love and this controlling power that can solve every problem that we confront in all areas. Let us join together in a great fellowship of love bow down to Jesus. Give us this strong.